Well, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We're continuing a study. We're coming up to the end of it, but it's been really just incredible to walk through this book and to see some things that the Lord has put in front of us here specific to the Lord's discipline. We've been going through Hebrews 12. We had our baptism last week, incredible service at Crandon Lakes. What a blessing to see 9 people take the step of obedience in the Lord. And so we're so grateful for that. We looked at Romans 6 last week, but we're going to take a tour back to Hebrews 12 and focus on verses 12 to 17. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking about how much of a beautiful county we live in here. This county, Sussex County, is just gorgeous. There's some incredible spots. Some of you guys are hikers. Some of you guys are bikers. Some of you guys like to check out the lakes, like to picnic. If you like that stuff, Sussex County is just a great spot. There's so many places. Yesterday, I took our youngest two over to Big Flatbrook near Stokes. And Big Flatbrook, you know, you kind of, this doesn't quite do justice as you're walking through. I had waders on. My daughter had knee-high boots, and my son had flip-flops. And we were walking through, and we were just going through the water, and I could tell my son was having trouble. He was having trouble keeping up. I would look back every once in a while, and he was watching his steps, and it was getting further and further and further away. I could hear his voice less and less and less when I was calling back to him. And then I kind of didn't hear his voice, and I thought, uh-oh, we may have a problem here. So I turned around, and I went back, and my son was just stopped in his tracks, and he was scared. He was afraid. He fell behind, and he just stopped. It was a great opportunity as a parent to, and many of you as parents know about these moments, to assure your children of your love for them. And that was the moment with my son, assuring him of my love for him. But as we talk about Hebrews 12, our Heavenly Father loves us with a perfect love and wants us to grow, and he wants us to experience growth through trials, through difficulty. And as we looked at the beginning of Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 11, we really were called to recognize the refining work of God in our lives as our Heavenly Father. The Lord disciplines us for our good because he loves us. And I'm going to put on the screen 4 different things that we learned specifically during our time together as we started to talk about the Lord's discipline for review. 1, we're not to regard it lightly or disregard the Lord's discipline in our lives. But also there's some confusion about the Lord's discipline, because it's different. It's not punishment. Because the Bible says, the 4th thing, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, because we are his children. The 3rd thing there. And we talked about the idea that there's different ways that the Lord disciplines. There's corrective discipline, which is in response to our sin, and the desire there is to lead us to repentance. So he corrects us. It's also preventative discipline, where he prevents us from sinning more seriously. We looked at the example of Paul, given the thorn in the flesh with that. Back to corrective, we looked at David. He's an example of someone that experienced corrective discipline in his life. But there's also instructive discipline. That's the 3rd one. So corrective discipline, preventative discipline, and instructive. And instructive is to teach us more about who he is, for us to learn to depend on him daily. In Hebrews 12:10, this passage right here talks about discipline in our life not being punishment. For they disciplined us, talking about parents, for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. And this is a key, really, to understanding the Lord's discipline in us. so that we may grow and we may become more holy. We talked about, we just sang a song about holiness. Well, Peter tells us that we are to be holy as he is holy. So we should continue to desire obedience and to be holy in our lives. And finally, Hebrews 12:11 says this. Hebrews 12:11 talks about that for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I just want to point out two things in this verse. One, that this discipline leads to fruit in our lives. That the Lord uses painful circumstances and he produces it fruit from it. So that we can, in fact, be able to encourage others and comfort others with the comfort that we received. But notice that last line, to those who have been trained by it. See, true believers see the Lord's discipline as loving, and it brings them towards the Lord instead of away from the Lord. That's a way that we can easily respond. We can move away from the Lord if something comes into our lives that we don't understand. But discipline is painful and it's designed to make us more like Jesus. And what a believer is really instructed to do, according to these first 11 verses, is to prepare himself against discouragement in his life and to consider God's greater design. And when he talks about training, he's using this analogy that he used back in the beginning of chapter 12, a race. Hebrews 12:1. Take a look at that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we are to run the race of endurance. We are to lay aside sin that entangles. And Jesus is set up as the ultimate example of someone that endured hostility. And the example that we actually read about this morning in 1 Peter 2. Notice what he does. Notice what Jesus does as he sets this example. It says this, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to God the Father. And so in order for us to persevere and to finish well, which the author of Hebrews is calling us to do, we need to entrust ourselves to the Lord who judges justly. Because many were folding under the pressure. And they were falling into the sin of disbelief and losing confidence that God was in control. And these persecutions and these pressures continued to mount for these believers. And so what are we to do as the Lord disciplines us? Well, 1 to 11, recognize the refining work of God in our lives. But 12 to 17 that we're going to focus on this morning is responding to the refining work of God in our lives. How do we respond to it? What do we do with that? And what we find here in this passage is that we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities in our congregation to help others endure. It's not just about me or you. There's no such thing as solo Christians. We are called to help each other endure. And so verses 12 to 17 is split up into two things. The first is what we're to encourage others to do. And 15 through 17 is what we're to encourage others to guard against. And so let's look at 12 and 13. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And so the first point we want to make here is that we are called to care for others in the body. We are called to care for others in the body. And it's interesting, the author of Hebrews again quotes from the Old Testament. He loves to do that. He quotes from Isaiah 35, which we were called to worship with this morning. And if you look specifically at that passage, if you open your bulletins, it says in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Now, depending on which translation of the Bible you're looking at, the ESV, which is our blue Bible here, will say, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. But what we have to recognize here is what the New American Standard Bible, when they interpret this, they interpret it using Isaiah 30 or 35 verses 3 and 4. Because the New American Standard says in Hebrews 12:12, to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. So which is it? Are we supposed to strengthen our hands or are we supposed to strengthen others? And so my best understanding of this passage is because he quotes from Isaiah 35 verses 3 and 4, let's actually look at that and let's see how it continues in verse 4. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. You see, I think the acknowledgement here is that we are to say to those, we are to care for those in the congregation. We are to help strengthen those with encouragement from the Lord, to be strong, to fear not. Because there's many in that congregation that had anxious hearts, that didn't know what to do. And so right here, this passage helps us to see that the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone, but it's meant to live in community with other believers. And we are all going to get discouraged at times in our lives. And maybe this past week, you got discouraged about something. Maybe there's something that you found out. Or maybe you were discouraged about how someone treated you. Maybe you were discouraged about something that happened when you were in the community or in your neighborhood, or something that you saw on TV or on the internet. You found yourself discouraged. See, we need to be on the lookout for those that are down and discouraged. We're to be looking for opportunities to encourage as a congregation. We need to take time to pray with people. We need to take time to listen to people. If you're not confident or comfortable praying for someone, just listen to what it is and let them know that you'll be praying for them. We're to be encouraging them with scripture, or maybe going out and getting a bite to eat with them and just spending time with them. The ministry of presence, of being there. But notice the second piece of this. It says, make level paths for your feet. And that word paths is actually derived from one meaning a wheel, which means the marks really made by a wheel, the indents. And really that's talking about these paths that are marked out for others, that you and I are to be examples to one another of obedience, of walking that path, of staying on the straight and narrow and not going to the left or to the right. But notice at the end of that verse, it says, so that what is lame may be put out of joint, but rather, may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. The commentators have different thoughts on this, but really the idea, my best understanding is that being lame is different from being fatigued or being weary like a true believer is. But being lame, there's an inner sickness that needs to be healed. So it may be referring to those that are within the congregation, but they are not true believers. They may claim to know about Jesus, but they've never put their faith in him personally. They may know about him, but not know him. And so let's look at what else we're called to do. We're called to care for others in the body. Let's look at verse 14. We are to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So we're called also to pursue peace. We are to strive for peace with everyone. But we have to be careful, So you have to remember what Paul teaches in Romans 12:18, when he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible. See, this is not to be carried out at any price or cost in our culture. Let me give you an example. In England, a young man by the name of Enoch Burke is a Christian school teacher. He was stripped of his salary. He spent 500 days in prison. This happened back in March. What was his crime? His crime was for refusing to use they, them pronouns in school. See, what we have to recognize here is we have to recognize what is happening in our culture. It's happening in England, and those kinds of things are going to be happening in the United States. Transgenderism is not a revolution, it is a rebellion. It is a rebellion against the very clear teaching of Scripture and the nature of how God designed this universe. See, this passage does not say live in agreement with everyone or celebrate or affirm the lifestyles of everyone. It's not what it says here. It says live at peace with everyone. True love calls sin, sin. That's what true love does. If you care for people in your lives, you don't want them to continue to think that they're living the truth when they're living a lie. And I think what we have to recognize too, and this is what we do here on Sundays, is we want to share with people what the Bible teaches on cultural issues as they come up in our passages. You know, you may have heard of the phrase seeker-sensitive churches or seeker-sensitive to describe a church. I was looking at an email that I'd seen from a pastor that was talking about this concept. And I thought about this, and what a seeker-sensitive church does is they place all their energy and all their programming on attracting unbelievers. And they really view Sunday morning as kind of like an outreach. But it's really confusing to call that seeker-sensitive, because we are to be seeker-sensitive, aren't we? We are supposed to be welcoming. We're supposed to be hospitable. We're supposed to be kind to who the Lord sends to the church. And there's no accidents with that. I believe the Lord sends who he sends for a reason and a purpose. But I think we have to recognize that when we say seeker-sensitive, what some people mean is seeker-targeted. See, we are not a seeker-targeted church. We are one that is focused on equipping believers, worshiping the Lord, encouraging believers in the Lord. And for whoever the Lord sends, we're going to share with them the truth of God's word. We're going to share with them the hope that's found in the gospel. Because maybe they're living their lives right now and they're just not sure what to believe. Peter says we're to be gentle and respectful when sharing our faith with people. But we are to be firm as well, and firm in the truth. And so we need to recognize that. Peace doesn't mean being indifferent to evil. And it shouldn't be separated from holiness. When you're really pursuing holiness, you're going to hate the things that God hates, which is sin. You're going to see those things, and your heart is going to break for people that are involved in those things. Their lives are really entwined in that. So pursuing peace is not compromising to make someone feel better about their sin. It's telling them the truth about what sin will do. And we're also called to pursue holiness. And holiness is being set apart for a specific purpose, intended by the designer, that God has given us a specific purpose. And holiness means to put to proper use. And that's really a practical holiness in our lives. Yeah, we desire to be holy as God is holy. And that's lived out on a daily basis. And without holiness, men are strangers to God. In fact, 1 John 2:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So the question then is, how are you walking? And walking in is really continuing in, that your life continues to pursue sin. God says through the Apostle Paul that sanctification is God's will for us. It is God's will that you be sanctified, that you're set apart for his purposes. And if this idea of holiness does not show up in a professing Christian, if you don't see fruit or evidence in our life, you must wonder here. Because it says here in this passage at the end of it, look at that, where it says, "And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Someone that's not actually showing or displaying true fruit as a believer, you have to wonder, are they actually a believer? Is it something that they've thought about just in their head but hasn't changed their heart? Let's look at now what we're encouraged to guard against in verse 15. "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." This phrase, "see to it," is a plural command. And what I mean by that is it's actually something that we are all responsible to do, not just the leaders in the church. We are all responsible to see to it, and there's going to be a number of things we're to see to. And that see to is where we get the word overseer or bishop. It involves oversight. So we are to care for and provide oversight for those in the body. We're to call each other to obedience. And if we see things in each other's lives that really can hinder that growth, it's part of love to come next to them and to encourage them in the Lord. We're to see to it. We have responsibilities to one another. And that's one of the reasons why we emphasize membership in the church body. When you become a member, what you're doing is you're aligning yourself with the mission and the values of that church, and you're coveting in community with other believers that you are going to follow through with that, that you're going to be committed to what the Lord is doing here in this body specifically. And so that's an exciting thing. And as a family, one way you can do that and pursue holiness is simply just having church be something that is an important part of your life, that you make that a priority. You know, one book I was reading this week says there's almost no greater blessing than attending church regularly. And you as a parent have the biggest influence on whether your child will go to church. I remember this growing up. My parents are here today, and they can attest to this. They would come in on a Sunday morning. I would not be wanting to get up, and they would be starting to take my leg off the bed, moving me towards doing something. And they were committed to going to church. And they were committed to going to a Bible-based church. And so when we talk about being committed as a parent, that's you're teaching your kids. If you're just kind of saying, you know what, church is something we do every once in a while when we kind of feel like going, that's not going to happen. It's something that we do as a discipline in our lives. And we gather with other believers because it's important. And we see the value in it. And so we're called to be part of each other's lives. One commentator called it sanctified meddling. Sanctified meddling, where we're caring for each other. And we're meddling, but we're meddling in a way with a purpose of love and of pointing people to the Lord. So also, we're to encourage others against this, falling short of the grace of God. Last week, I mentioned Romans 6:4. Which says, are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? No, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? And even our passage this morning in our scripture reading, it says that you have died, that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. See, we have been paid for a purpose, and saved for a specific purpose. And when we're talking about guarding against missing or falling short of the grace of God, we have to recognize the seriousness of sin. Do you know a small leak will sink a great ship? or a small fire or a small spark will kindle a great fire. And every day you're either growing closer to the Lord or further off. And so this passage, this warning of falling short of the grace of God, is really this idea of being left behind in the race and failing to reach the goal. And we need to be looking around and really truly caring for each person here, making sure that they understand what the gospel is, making sure that's a key part of their life. Not just this idea of attending church, but gospel heart transformation. And that leads to the next thing, where it says here that no bitter root grows up and to cause trouble and defile many. See, this is guarding against apostasy, which we've talked about before in the book of Hebrews. People that may claim at one point that they're a follower of Christ, but they fall away. They were never a true believer. And so the cross reference in my Bible gave me Deuteronomy 29:18. And it's great to find cross references. They help you to understand passages. And Deuteronomy 29:18, Moses warns Israel of the danger of idolatry. One could become a bitter root and could lead others astray. And what happens is they cause trouble and they defile many. And we are not to miss the point here in this passage that immoral people and godless people should not be left in the local church. If they're continuing to sin and causing distraction, causing conflict, they are to be instructed and they're to be disciplined to be reconciled with God and brought to repentance. I was just talking to someone this week who was telling me about how his dad was an elder in a church and there was some false things that were going on. And this elder recognized the need to confront that and say, we need to deal with these issues instead of just letting things go. And I think a lot of times in church, people just let things go. They let things slide and they don't realize how it can damage and hurt the church because sin's not dealt with in appropriate ways. And that's something we have to be very careful of, and we have to do with really God's word in mind, looking at the instruction that he gives us on confronting one another in love. But these are serious things, and this is the last warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And we need to take these warnings seriously. We need to invite those who are struggling. Let's look at verse 16 and 17. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. So the final thing we're to encourage others to guard against is godless behavior. We know the story. I mean, many of you know the story of Esau. He was born into a great spiritual heritage and blessing, and he had godly parents. He appeared to be a true believer at first, but ended up being an apostate because Esau made a decision to sell out his heritage and his birthright. And that decision was final as far as the Lord was concerned in his life. And Esau here in this passage is the prototype of the godless person who has no regard for God, whose focus is solely on physical pleasures. You may know the story. He sacrificed his birthright for a bowl of soup, something to gratify him temporarily. And his life was consumed with desire. And that's what our culture will continue to pound into us. Consume your life with desire. And they put out many lures, Satan does. money, power, position, approval, all those things. And our culture is consumed with it, consumed with desire. Our culture says you are what you feel. Don't let anyone tell you differently. And, you know, you may have seen the Disney movie Frozen. We've seen it a few times at the house. You know the theme song for Frozen? Let it go. I'm not going to try to sing it. Let it go. Let it go. But if you actually look and you read the lyrics to this song, it's all about testing limits and breaking through. I'm going to read one line from it. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. So what you feel, what you believe, what you perceive about yourself tells you who you are. And the culture wants to say that you were born that way. They want you to believe that. In fact, it's been about 15 years since the song Born This Way by Lady Gaga came out. That song actually was the fastest selling single in iTunes history at that point. But what that song confuses is it says, no matter your sexual orientation, you are okay just the way you are. No matter gay, straight, or bi, or lesbian, or a transgendered life. And what it does, that song, if you've listened to it or heard it, is it mixes God as creator and talks about the inherent worth that we have and value. But it doesn't address the true heart issue that they're struggling with, which is identity. And they're looking everywhere else but God for it. That's the tragedy here. And it's actually a form of idolatry. It's what it is. John Cooper, who's the lead singer for Skillet, says this. He says, I believe the most devious form of idolatry is when we try to add or subtract from God's character. I say it's devious because it often happens in subtle ways. And when we do this, we're worshiping the God we want to see instead of the God who is. Therefore, when we speak of or believe things about him that are untrue, it's akin to worshiping a false God. We have to be extremely careful that what we believe matches up with the Word of God. And that's the warning here. And John Cooper knows all about that, being involved in the Christian music industry, and recognizes that. But notice here it says that he, Esau, sought the blessing with tears. So the question is, why wasn't Esau restored? Well, he's not referring to Esau repenting when he says that, but to his father's repentance. Because Esau, what he did was he begged and pleaded with his father to change his mind, for his father to repent, which is a change of mind. But Isaac would not do that. And so Esau was never repentant for his sin because he despised God and spiritual things. And so we must all be on alert in our lives to not let things into our lives that are outside the boundaries of what God has called us to, things that God would call as evil. And as the author of Hebrews does, he warns these believers and some unbelievers that you can know about Jesus, but not truly know him. And so I ask you this morning, are you without Christ, without salvation? If so, trust Christ and you'll be forgiven and granted eternal life. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. You heard all the Bible stories growing up. You went to Sunday school your whole life. You were taught from God's word by your parents, but are not saved. Because maybe you live one way on Sunday, but the rest of the week you lived a different way. So I would just urge you this morning to accept Christ as your Savior personally. It's not your parents' faith. It's your faith. He loves you. He cares for you. He died on the cross so that you could have life. Trust him today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for, Lord, just what you're doing in hearts. This morning we think about those, Lord, that maybe are wrestling with things and being discouraged with things happening in our world. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us more and more to take a stand. Help us to be committed to your word and to truth, to love those that come into our lives by pointing them to you, pointing them to how you call us to live. Help us, Lord, to pursue holiness, sanctification in our lives so that we can grow and we can develop and we can love you more and we can become more like Jesus. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.